everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. All right. Hello, everybody. And congratulations again to baptizees and friends and family and all that. So we are going to jump into thinking about the legacy that we leave. It's a really important conversation. But before we do, let me preview next week. So next week, we start a new series called Fruitful. And we're going to have fun in that series, but it's also going to be really impactful as we look at what Paul talks about in Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit, which is really saying if God's at work in your life, what should be happening in your life? You should be more this, 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 and this. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And therefore, the first 3 weeks, we're going to be talking, just think about that, love, more loving, joy, more joyful, more peaceful. I mean, just the first 3 weeks, if we could be this year more at peace in an anxious world, more joyful in a world that it's hard sometimes to be joyful, more loving in a world where that's increasingly rare, that would be amazing by itself. And so each week we're going to be looking at a different quality to say, what does it mean to be really more like Jesus, to be the kind of people we want to be? And so therefore I invite you to show up each week and invite somebody to come sit with you. Actually, this is Fruitful Part 1. We'll do, because I'm ADD, I can't do series that are very long. And there's a lot, there's like 9 or something. So we'll do the first batch and then the second batch after Easter. And that starts next week. This week, we're finishing our series, The Story You're Writing, where we've been looking at the reality that you and I right now are building a story. Like the chapter you're in right now, I don't know what you title it, the season you're in life, the challenge or the opportunity that you're in right now. And you think, well, how do I want to tell this story later? Or how do I want this to be told? Today, though, we're talking bigger than that. We're looking at our overall legacy, our overall life, as we look, use as a mirror the life of David, as we think about our own life, and we're going to see his legacy and how God views him in his life in totality to think about you and me. Like, how would other people talk about you? Let's say at your funeral, and I know I'm not trying to be morbid there, but that's going to happen. And someday our life will end, and somebody will do a you googly at that, if you know what I'm talking about, Zoolander, where he says, are you saying I'm not a good you googlizer? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to get out more. You need to watch movies. We'll do At the Movies this summer. Maybe we'll do Zoolander. I don't know. But for David, we have God's you googly of him. Or eulogy. We have what God says about him, the summary of his life. 1,000 years after his life, God gives the summary, and he gives two statements that are incredible statements. The first one, in Acts 13:22, he calls him a man after God's own heart, which is amazing. We'll talk about what that means. And secondly, he says David served God's purpose in his generation. Now imagine if at the end of your life, God would show up at your funeral and do the eulogy and say, you know what? These two things were true of her. These two things were true of him. He or she was a person after my own heart, and they fulfilled everything I wanted them to do on this planet. They did it in their generation. I mean, I would sign up for that in a heartbeat. I'm sure you would too. And we're going to talk about, well, what does that mean to live that way? And why would God be so positive about David and his legacy? So much so that David is mentioned more than any other human other than Jesus in the Bible. And he's just the huge part of the story. And yet another question there is, okay, God's really positive, man after my own heart, serve God's purposes. But if you've been here the last 2 weeks, right, if you didn't, I encourage you to, but these were tough 2 weeks. Last week with David as a dad and how he dealt with his daughter Tamar, not great. And the week before, worse. I mean, the Bathsheba story is a terrible story. It wasn't just a little oops. It was massive. And we're going to talk about that. But But at that mixed legacy, because David did a lot of things wonderful. He's a great leader, great king, great songwriter, psalmist, and all. He did a lot of things really great. But he had a very mixed legacy, a very mixed record in terms of his performance. And what that tells us is when God evaluates a legacy, he's not looking for perfection. It's not even about how much we sin or don't sin. I mean, that matters. But it's something else that God really looks for. And today that's what we're gonna focus on, because it's not just a history lesson, it's the same thing that God will look for in you and me when he evaluates your legacy and your impact and the kind of life that we live and how that impacts other people. There's something there that God looks for. And it's not about how much you sin or don't sin, how perfect you are, not perfect. It's something else. And it's significant. And I want us to learn it. And I'm gonna use an analogy to help us get it, of snow skiing. So I want you to stand up. We're gonna do a ski lesson here today. Everybody stand up. So normally, if you were gonna go to a resort and do a ski lesson, it'd be hundreds and hundreds of dollars. At Chase Oaks, all ski lessons are free. That's just a rule around here. And such a bargain. And you don't even need to tip the instructor, okay? So now I'm gonna talk us through this, because if you have ever taken an introductory ski lesson, they'll teach you pizza and French fries. And, you know, pizza is where you snow plow to slow down. You go like this. And then French fries, you have them more, you know, you're more parallel so you can get some speed and all that. And that's fine to get by on the bunny slope. But at Chase Oaks, we're not bunny slope people, okay? We're going to learn how to really ski. And to learn how to really ski, it's different than that. Because what we will naturally do when we ski, it's uncomfortable, you're going down a mountain, is that you'll resist the mountain and you'll lean back. And that's the worst thing you can do. It feels like the best thing, feels like you're in control, but it'll actually mean you're not in control and you'll wear yourself out. Because what you wanna do is you wanna go with the mountain. You actually, what we're gonna learn is the forward lean. So go ahead and get in an athletic position. Okay, the athletic position is good for everything. Knees a little bent, centered, right? Athletic position, all right? And now we're gonna just take that and lean just a little bit, not with our upper body. That's not really the point. It's about ankle flexion. It's about the ankle. So just lean with your ankles, go forward a little bit to where you've got weight on the ball of your feet. Okay, not all the way on your toes, but on the ball of your feet, right there. Now, and I'm not trying to be lewd here or anything, thrust your hips just a little bit forward. All right, that, you feel it? Yeah. That's the forward lean. That means you're not fighting the mountain, you're going with the mountain. You're gonna control your speed with your turns. That's the next lesson. 2 weeks from now, I don't know when we'll do it. But go ahead and sit down, okay? Go ahead and sit down. Again, most people will not do the forward lean, and that's why they're never gonna enjoy skiing very much. But to really ski, you have to go with the mountain. It's the forward lean. And spiritually, you might say the Godward lean. And what we're gonna see in David's life and what I'm gonna compel all of us to say, man, if we're gonna have a great legacy, it's all about the forward lean. It's not about perfection, but it is about the forward lean. Well, what does that mean? That's a very abstract thing, the forward lean. Well, we see it in David's life. In those two statements that God said about a man after God's own heart and fulfill God's purposes in his generation, that's where we're gonna take it. So he says, when it says that he's a man after God's own heart, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. Here's the forward lean. A consistent, submissive relationship with God. A forward lean is like Paul says in Philippians, I wanna know Christ, I wanna know Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with God. Now, David is the most amazing Old Testament figure in the Bible for me, because of this. He figured out somehow, and I don't know how, in the New Testament it's easier. You've got Jesus who comes to bring a unique relationship with God. He models what it's like to have a relationship with the Father, a relationship with God. There's so much there in the New Testament, and now post-New Testament us, we've got a lot to look at to figure out, oh, that's what this is. This is a relationship with God. David in the Old Testament didn't have all that, but somehow he figured out that what God really wanted was not just a bunch of religious people doing religious things. In fact, he kept telling him, I don't care about that. What he wanted is what David figured out as a young guy, teenager, junior higher, that what God wanted is a relationship. And he was a shepherd then for his family before he was a king. And he would spend time out in the fields. And he was a musician. And he played the harp. And he wrote these worship songs to God. And we're going to read a couple of them. And he prayed. And he meditated. He thought about what God said in the Bible and God's character. And it began to shape the way he thinks and lives. And he literally began to develop a relationship with God. So much so that God puts these psalms, these songs that he wrote in the Bible, because I believe he wanted us and other people, even 3,000 years ago when he lived, to understand, that's what I want, a relationship with you. I love you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. And listen to just one of those, Psalm 63, 1-5. David says, "Oh God, you're my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory," as he prays and visualizes God in his temple. "Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy." He's saying, I long for you. Just like I bet you've longed for somebody at some time, right? When you love somebody and they're away from you and you miss them and your heart longs for them, and when you see them, your heart jumps for joy. And what David is saying, God, that's my relationship with you. I long for you. I love you. I love to spend time in your presence. Now, when you hear that, that's what it, to begin a, you know, talk about a relationship with God. If you hang around Christians very much or church, you'll hear people talk about words like quiet time or devotional, which is just devoting time to God or building a relationship with God. And you think, well, that sounds great, but what do you do? Like, how do you do that? Because it's like an absentee relationship. I mean, God is he's not right here. We're not with him yet. And so how do you do this? And what does that even mean? And you think, well, it probably has something to do with praying and talking to God and reading the Bible and hearing from God. And so you try that. And maybe you've tried that and you've tried to read the Bible and you just didn't get anything out of it. Or maybe you tried to pray and you did it for a little bit and then you kind of run out of material or don't really know what to do or say. And it's not like you're born knowing how to do this, but it's also something that's very learnable, even more than skiing, easier than skiing. To pray, to talk to God, to read. And so I'm going to give you a resource that is just super helpful for no matter where you're at on your journey. And that's the You version of the Bible, Y-O-U, You version. And you can download it. You can do it right now if you want to. The You version of the Bible, that's the little symbol, Y-O-U version. It has devotionals. In fact, you'll see our own Ryan Leek quite often do these little two-minute devotionals. But there's so many of those and guides to prayer, super helpful. Let me encourage you to do that. It's time in God's presence where we build a relationship with God, a forward link. God, I want to know you. But it's not just time with God. There's also a posture in the forward lean. The posture in the forward lean is a posture of surrender. You're not resisting with the mountain, you're going with the mountain. And that's why the word submissive is there. This is a consistent, submissive relationship with God, because the key to the Christian life is submission. The key to the Christian life is surrender. That's what it means to know God. It's not just believing a few things. It's following Jesus. It's following him. It's saying, I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm going to live for you. My life is about you. I'm surrendered to you. I'm going to live in obedience to you. In fact, that's exactly what comes next in Acts 13:22, when it says, I have found David, a man after my own heart. The next thing God says is, he will do everything I want him to do. He was submissive. He was obedient. One of the baptizees we just heard, I loved what she said. She said, I've decided to live in deeper obedience to him. That's following him. It's saying, I'm going to live for him. Listen to how David talks about that in the Psalms. He says, oh, Lord, I give my life to you. That's surrender. I trust in you, my God. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you've shown from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O Lord. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray, and he leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. What David is saying is, God, I want to follow you. I'm going to live in obedience to you. And think about it. If you and I, forward lean, relate to God in a submissive way over time, and when we hear his word, like you're doing right now, I mean, being here is great, and you hear his word, but what Jesus said is, hey, it's great to hear God's word, but Jesus said, blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but who put it into practice. And if you come each week with the intent, not just to hear it and go, okay, oh, whatever, I guess that was good, but if you actually put it into practice each week over time, and then you spend time alone with God's word too, and you're reading it to say, God, I want to put this into practice, you will grow. You will change. You will be different now than you, a year from now than you are right now as God works in your life. In fact, it's relatively common that people from out of town will come and talk to me after a service. And usually it's like a parent who lives out of town and they want to thank me for being a pastor to their young adult kids, or which are now adults, but you know, they're children. And say, man, thank you. It's just so great, you know, and all that. But I love, a while back, a young adult came, like somebody in their 20s, came from out of town and said, hey, I want to thank you because my dad has gotten involved in this church. And I don't know if he knew Jesus or not before he came, but I know he does now. And he comes every week. And we talk about it, like we talk about it on Sunday afternoons. We have a conversation about what Ryan or Eric or Jeff, whoever's talking, and we like talk about what that means. And he's been like really putting it into practice. Like he's been applying, and he said, man, he's a different person. Like he wasn't the best dad, but he really is now. And I see how he does business. I see just how he does relationships. I say, like, he's a different person. And that's what happens. That's what God can do when people have a forward lean and are willing to put into practice a submissive relationship with God. And David did that. But with all that, remember the little, you know, you may be thinking about it now. Yeah, David did that, but he also really messed up. And he did. Like, he really messed up. The Bathsheba story that we talked about, Ryan talked about 2 weeks ago, there's nothing good about that. I mean, it wasn't just like he had an affair. I mean, that's not good. But he's a king, she's a subject, he pulls her in. This is a power imbalance thing. She didn't have choice, she didn't have agency. It's really bad. And he pulls her in, she's married to somebody else. He sleeps with her, she gets pregnant, and her husband is away at war because he's one of the generals in his army, and so he hadn't been around, and so he has, you know, tries to trick him into coming and sleeping with her, and so that everybody thinks it's his baby, and probably, I'm sure, putting pressure on Bathsheba, you don't say anything to anybody or else, and then he won't sleep with her because how can I do that when my soldier is gone? And so he ends up having him killed so that he can, to cover it up, so that he can then bring her in to marry her and hope that people aren't good at math when the baby comes and how many months it's been. And it's just terrible. And you would think, like, well, wouldn't God just write him off? You do something that bad, wouldn't God just write him off? Why didn't God do that? And the reason God didn't write him off completely is the same reason he won't do that for me or you. Because he is a God of grace and a God of mercy beyond what we can even understand. And when people are broken and repentant, he can bring forgiveness and healing no matter what. And it's never too late for anybody. And that was David's story. See, one of the things in David's story that's interesting is God chooses him to be the king of his people in place of another guy named Saul. And when you look at the two, you think, well, which one sinned more? And I don't know, because we don't know all of Saul's sins or all of David's sins. But the ones we know, you think, well, actually, David probably, I mean, that one was big. He obeyed God a lot more regularly than Saul did. He did. He had a forward lean. He was obedient and submissive. But when he went off the rails, he went and really went off the rails, even more than Saul. So if that's not like, why would God say, okay, I'm still choosing this one, not that one? Why? Because it's not sinner or not sinner, because everybody's a sinner. The difference between Saul and David is David knew what to do with his sin, and Saul refused if he knew. Saul leaned back. He was not broken. He was not repentant. He doubled down. He justified. But David, when he sinned, eventually chose the forward lean. And you need to pay attention to this if you're a sinner. And you are. And I am too. And some of you really need to pay attention to this because you've sinned big. And you feel weighed down with shame and think it's over for you. And you really need to listen. Because what do you do when you sin? David knew what to do when he sinned. And here's what he did. What do you do when you sin? What's the forward lean? You don't justify it. You don't double down. You confess it. You repent, meaning you own it. You take responsibility for it. You do whatever you can to make it right. That's repent. You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then you find healing. Listen to what David said. He wrote two worship songs, Psalms in the Bible, about what happened after he sinned with Bathsheba and all of that. Psalm 51 is one of those, and Psalm 32. Here's Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. He's throwing himself on God's mercy, which is what you do with sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you, want to obey you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And that's true. Some of you right now think you're, sometimes people will talk about, we sang about witness, that your witness is ruined because of sin, or your testimony is ruined because of sin. And sin doesn't ruin a testimony. Sin becomes a testimony when you repent, when you look to God for forgiveness, and you look to God for healing, and he begins to restore you and redeem you. Now, you've got something to talk about. And that's what David is saying. God, I will talk about it. Now, he did. He repented. He cast himself on God's mercy. He found healing and hope again. But in Psalm 32, he's really honest that he didn't do it right away. He did some bad skiing for a while. For a while, he was kind of more like Saul. He leaned back until he leaned forward. Psalm 32, listen to what he says. It's really important because if you're not here now, you will be naturally. And it's not where you want to be. He says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty, authenticity. And then he says, when I refused to confess my sin, he hid it. My body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, the forward lean, and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. For a while, David chose to do what we naturally do, hide sin, suppress sin, keep it secret, a sin struggle or a sin. And yet he looked all holy, and he was still doing king stuff, still doing worship stuff. He looked the part. Oh, wow, he's amazing. He's so incredible. But inside, he knew the incongruency and the sin that he was holding on to and not confessing and not repenting and just holding on. Secret sin is devastating. But it's the natural thing to do. In our sin nature, we just hold on to it. In fact, some of you may be at church tonight, honestly, and I love that you are, and I love you, and I think you're great, all of that. But some of you are at church tonight because of some sin that you're hiding, and you want to make yourself feel better. And that's kind of like, and I've been there, and it's kind of like, this is salmon. And this will be out all weekend, so you can come Sunday and smell it if you want. It's not going in the fridge. Doesn't stink yet. But imagine it being Sunday, okay, being stinky. And I hate salmon. Now, when I say that, I feel bad because some of you, I've been to your house, and you're so nice, and you cook salmon, and I acted like I liked it. And I was inauthenticity because I didn't. I had to pray that God would help me through it and, you know, all that. I don't like salmon. But I don't know why I'm saying that. That's not in my notes. But it's stinky fish is like holding on to sin, and spiritual stuff sometimes can be like Febreze that we just, you know, put on there to make it better. But it doesn't make us better. You know, spiritual Febreze is not the answer. What the answer is, what do you do with your sin? You bring the stink out. And you say, God, I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to bring it out in the open, and I'm going to trust that you're gracious, that your sin, your mercy is bigger than my sin, because it is. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It was evil. What I did and what my is evil. And that's not who I want to be. That's repentance. And God, I want you to help me want to be better than that and help me. I'm not going to be perfect, but God, I turn from sin to you and ask for your forgiveness and your mercy. And what you will find 100% of the time is forgiveness and mercy. And restoration. And Satan will try to keep you holding on to sin, because when you do that, sin wins and shame takes over and you're stuck. Get unstuck. That's what you do with sin. That's the forward lean. And you bring it out in the open, not only to God, but also to other people. By the way, before I read the other people, when there's a great recovery quote, if you've been in recovery, good for you. That's bold and wonderful. But one of the recovery statements is, you're only as sick as your secrets. And that's true. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. If you want to find healing from sin, you bring it out into the light. You bring it out into the open. It's one of the practices that my friend Bruce Miller, who was a pastor of a church in McKinney, now he's retired recently and still doing stuff, but we've been meeting, and I've mentioned this, every Monday morning for 30-something years, and one of the things we do is we confess sin, and it's awkward, and I hate it. I'm never like, oh boy, this will be good. I've never once had that, this will be fun. And often what happens, now we know each other so well, that I'll sugarcoat it, make it look better than it is. And he'll be like, yeah, I'm not buying that. I'm like, yeah, you shouldn't. But it's so healing once it's out. Because then you say, okay, God, you know, Bruce, help me. Help me do better and hold me accountable. And I, you know, here's the things I want to do to avoid it. And David was not perfect. He's very imperfect. But he leaned forward, even in his sin. He knew what to do with it. When I think about that, I think about a person, he's a Christian that is like an unlikely Christian in our culture to have such a huge impact. He's maybe one of the biggest impact Christians right now in our culture. And he's not necessarily who you'd put on the, you know, you think, oh, that's the poster child. And I'm talking about Jelly Roll, the singer. He's having a huge impact in our culture, and not because he's perfect. He's a struggler, but he's an authentic struggler. And he's willing to say, hey, I'm not all right, but, you know, or maybe it's the other way around. I'm not all right, but it's all going to be okay. It's like, I'm not all right. But in the end, it's all going to be okay, because there is a God of grace and mercy, and his mercy is bigger than my sin. Amen. And I'm on this journey, and I'm going to, and in what, in authentic people, authentic strugglers who cast themselves on God's mercy are people who will end up with a great legacy. People who don't hide, people who aren't hypocrite. Well, that's the first part, right? Is a relationship with God that's consistent and that is submissive. But then the purpose part, where it says David served God's purpose in his own generation. And what David modeled, and he did this one pretty well, a constant focus on God's purpose. When you look at David throughout his life, I will say toward the end of his life, the weight of the crown wore him down, and I don't think he ended that great. Not terrible, but not great. I want to end great. I want you to end great. But what you look at, but when you look at David's life, for most of his life, he really did focus on God's purposes. Like when he was a shepherd for his family, that was the lowest job on the totem pole. He could have easily been like, this is a terrible job. I hate it. I'm not, you know. But he didn't. He embraced it. He was a great shepherd. He protected the sheep and he cared for the sheep and he did it with joy and he did it with purpose because he had a sense, like Paul says in Colossians, that whatever work you have to do, whatever God puts in front of you, do it as if God's your boss. Do it as if as unto the Lord. Just do it to please him. Outstrip everybody's expectations because God's your boss. And David did that. And then even when he became king, listen to what another psalm writer, a guy named Asaph, said about David, who wrote most of the other psalms in Psalm 78. It says, God chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. There's so much there. What he's saying is, yeah, when he was a shepherd, he was faithful. And then when he was shepherd of God's people, when he was the leader, when he was the king, he was a shepherd king. He shepherded people. He served people. He loved people because that's what leaders do that are godly leaders who have legacy and impact. And some of you have been given leadership, a little bit or a lot, I don't know, but you have influence. Maybe in your school, if you're a student, or in your team, or if you have a job, or in your family as a parent. In your job, if you've been, whatever leadership you've been given in any realm of life, like David, like Jesus, it is not a platform to be served. It is a platform to serve. And good leadership, godly leadership realizes that. And it is your ministry. And I hope you see your job as your ministry, whether you're a leader in your job or not, that it is your ministry. God has you there on purpose, for a purpose. Notice what else, the other phrases he says about David. He says he shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. He was good at what he did and committed to be better. He was skillful and he had integrity. He did it the right way and for the right reasons. And what would it look like to go back to work this week? To say, you know what? This is my ministry. I'm gonna serve people here. People I work with, people that work for me, people that I work for, people that I interact with. It's my ministry. And God, God, you show me how I can be your minister here and how I can encourage people and how I can serve people and how I can lift each other up. And the way you do your job, God, this week, help me do it with integrity. Help me do it the right way. Beyond anybody's expectations, because I work for you. And then help me do it with skillful hands to do a great job. Not just get by, not just get a paycheck, but do a great job because this is where you've placed me. Because Paul says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 7, that where you and I are not, they're not accidents. You may not love your job, but it's not an accident. You don't have to be there forever either. But while you're there, Paul says, it's an assignment and a placement. That God's assigned you to be there and he's placed you there and you have the opportunity to say, okay, God, I wanna be purposeful. I wanna fulfill your purpose. And then, I mean, that's true in wherever you are in this church, same thing. I don't think you're here by accident. I'm not here by accident. I could have never like drawn up a journey that would get me to be the pastor of this church like all those years ago. But God knew what he was doing. And I'm here because he wanted me here. And my job is to be faithful in my role. And your job is to be faithful in your role, whatever that is. And to think, okay, God, why do you have me here? What do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do through me? I want to be purposeful. And you can imagine, like David, if you're intentional and you're purposeful, you're going to have a lot of impact. God's going to use you. He's just waiting to do that. I mean, you put all this together, And you think, well, what does it mean, the forward lean? Remember the forward lean? A daily or a regular submissive relationship with God and a constant focus on God's purposes. It's not rocket science, is it? But you can imagine if over time you say, I'm going to have a consistent, submissive relationship with God, putting into practice His word, and I'm going to focus my life not on my purposes, but His purposes, everywhere God's placed me. You can imagine over time, you're going to be like David, a person of significant impact. You're going to be a person of significant legacy that God might look back and say one day, man, she or he was a person after my own heart, and she or he fulfilled my purpose for them everywhere I placed them. That's what I want. I know that's what you want too. And so let's choose the forward lean. And we're going to do that. We're going to commit ourselves to God. And the forward lean starts with a relationship with God. And I want to give you an opportunity to begin a relationship with God, like we talked about. Jesus came to make that possible so that we could, our sins could be forgiven, we could begin a relationship with God. He wants to take up residence in our life to change us and grow us and empower us and enable us and transform us, all of that. And then once He's in our life, we can choose the forward lean to say, I'm going to make my relationship with Jesus a priority, and my serving God's purposes, that's what's going to dictate my priorities, and that's just the way I'm going to live. That's the forward lean. And when you do that, here's the wonderful news. We're talking about the story you're writing, and you and I are writing a story. But when we begin a relationship with God and entrust our lives to God and choose the forward lean, something happens when we begin a relationship with God. He actually takes over. He's the author and finisher of our faith, the Bible says. That ultimately He writes our story. And He says in Philippians that that when He begins a good work in us, He will complete it. And you and I, the decisions and priorities we make will determine, certainly part of that story, how quickly we sort of allow God's good story to happen. But no matter what, it's going to be a good story in the end, because God's the author of it and He's committed to it. And that means it is never too late. I don't know who you are, what you've done, what's happened to you, or, you know, I mean, think about how big David sinned. I don't know if it's probably not that. I don't know what you've done. It's probably not quite like that. But it doesn't matter, even if it is like David. It is never too late, and the next chapter of your life could be the most amazing chapter of your life. In the next one, and the next one, and the next one, if you choose the forward lean. So I want us to stand up again. We're going to practice the forward lean as we pray. And I'll get us into the forward lean here in a minute. And then we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing a song. And the song is one that we've sung a couple weeks just to learn it so we can get to this, to remind ourselves that God is the author of our story and that His mercy is bigger than our sin. And that we can entrust our lives to Him and move forward with Him. And we can praise Him and live our life for Him. And so I'm going to ask us to do something a little bit different. I mean, we're standing up, we're going to pray, then we're going to sing. But because this is a package, I'm going to ask you not just to leave when I say amen, but to hang with us in the song too, so it's not distracting for people who really do want to express their heart for God in song. And I know you may not be into it, and that's great. I'm glad you're here. But if you could just kind of hang with people who this is meaningful for. Does that make sense? Yes. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank You for Your grace, for Your love for us. You don't want religion. You don't want a bunch of religious people. You want a bunch of people who understand how much You love them to say yes back, and I love You back. And so I'm going to invite you in your own words. If you have yet to begin a relationship with God, or maybe think, what do you mean? I'm up for that, but what does that mean? You can pray something like this. God, thank You that You didn't wait for me to come to You. You came for me. You sent Jesus for me. And He died on the cross for my sin to take away the guilt. And He came to, even the fact that I'm here is probably because You're drawing me to Yourself. Because that's what You do. And God, I say yes. I choose the forward lean. I want to follow You. I want to walk with You into a whole new life. That's what it means to begin a relationship with God. And for those who already have done, let's go ahead and just get in that forward lean position physically. Just feel the forward lean and say, God, I want to live like David with a forward lean. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I want to live with a forward lean. I want to prioritize my relationship with you and your purposes for my life, and help me take whatever next step you put in front of me. God, just whisper to me right now, God, what is that step? And then take that step. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.